Glad that you're here. In your Bibles tonight, the book of Job, please. Chapter number 8. Job chapter number 8. The dangers of misdiagnosis. The dangers of misdiagnosis. Now remember, this is a series that is entitled Job, Good Lessons from Bad People. You know, God doesn't teach us everything we learn from morally pure people. God doesn't teach us everything we need to know from Baptist people. Sometimes God uses what we would call the offscourings of the world to teach us different things, principles. Sometimes God uses difficulties with difficult people to drive home biblical truths that will help us. And that's kind of what Job has been working with here. And it's not any different tonight as we look at the answer of Bildad to Job's visit with them in chapter number 7. So let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 8, the dangers of misdiagnosis. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall increase or greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire, and can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy himself from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." I pray God will bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it tonight. As we think tonight about the dangers of misdiagnosis, imagine with me tonight that you or someone that you know has been having some health issues, and so they just don't generally feel good, and maybe they've lost their appetite, maybe they spike a temperature once in a while, and maybe it comes and goes, they have headaches continuously, and maybe it's some other personal issues that are going on in their body, and they just know something's wrong, and so they decide, I'm gonna go to a doctor, I'm gonna seek some counsel about my health. And so they go to the doctor's office or to the hospital, whichever it might be, and they wait in line for the paperwork, the all-important paperwork. They fill out all of the paperwork. They wait in the lobby then, and then they finally get weighed and they get measured in various ways and stuff, and then they're taken to this little cubicle, this little room, and they wait some more, and they just sit there and wait there. And then finally the nurse comes in, takes the vitals, and they wait again. And then the doctor comes in. The doctor comes in and, And he asks them a few questions. He prescribes to them a prescription. And it might even be a good prescription. It might be penicillin or some wonder drug. It might be some other antibiotic or something. But if he has misdiagnosed the problem, the medicine that he gives them is not going to work. And that's what we see happening here in this portion of Job. We find that Bildad is going to diagnose Job's problem, but he's going to be wrong. And then he's going to recommend some very good medicine. But because he's misdiagnosed the problem, the medicine won't work either. And so we find him in this situation. Now, the word Bildad means, and he's the one that's speaking tonight, it means loud, boisterous, and confusing. And so here's a man who God has already introduced us to as one of the three friends of Job. He is a friend of Job. He must have some type of a connection with Job. There must be some type of likes, and maybe they like the same kind of fish, or I don't know what all their likes are, but God says that they're friends. And yet we find that this friend has a habit of some friends that we have probably, loud, boisterous, and confusing. And so even if he gives the best diagnosis, and even if he gives the best prescription possible, it's possible that it will be rebuked because of his outer actions towards a person. Now, he's listened to the conversation that's gone on with Eliphaz and with Job, and he's kind of begun to form some opinions, and so he's going to chime in. Now, maybe he thinks he has to outdo Eliphaz. Maybe he thinks he has to tell more or tell bigger or be stronger or be more outgoing. His name speaks of wealth. You know, he's Bildad the Shuhite, and it speaks of coming from a family of wealth and prosperity and so forth. And sometimes money thinks it has power over people who have little. I always got upset about that. I know some real fine people who don't have two nickels to rub together, but they're happy. They love the Lord Jesus. They're bragging about him all the time. They talk about how he takes care of them. You can tell that them and the Lord Jesus are good friends. At the same time, I've known people who had more than they needed. They had more than enough. They had more and then some, and they were real scallywags. I mean, they're real hard to live with. And so maybe that's part of his problem. I'm not sure. I know this. He's going to say some things. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Now, forgive my hillbilly translation of that, but it means if you talk long enough, you're going to sin with your mouth. If you keep running things over and going over things and doing things and talking about things, it's not going to be long before you say something you shouldn't say. And once you've said it, you can take it back 1,000 times and it'll be forgotten 1,001 times. And so the Bible testifies that in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And so we find that Bildad just can't restrain himself, it seems, from speaking. And so he gives us three ifs. This is his diagnosis of the problem. In verse number 4, he gives us his diagnosis of the problem. He says in verse number 4, if thy children have sinned against him, against the Lord, and he hath cast them away for their transgression. And so he's saying now that if your kids might have brought this on to themselves. He said, here, Job, you're all upset because God has done what he did, but these guys and these girls might have brought this on to themselves. And we don't know if that's true or not. We don't know. But there's certainly not any evidence of it having happened. And we know that their dad thought that there was a possibility of it, because prior to the death of his 10 children, the Bible says in chapter 1 and about in the middle of verse number 5, it says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so regularly, Job would go and make offerings for his family, especially for his boys. And so there's nothing to justify the diagnosis that Bildad made, except he's just going to say what's on his mind, and he's not going to think about it very long. He says, your children probably sinned. That's probably why this happened. And why would a friend say anything so harsh to a friend? Unnecessary, improper. The second if is found in verse number 5. He says, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if. He's saying here, if you would have prayed more for your children, if you'd have prayed more for your kids. Well, we already referenced chapter 1 and verse 5. He prayed for them on a regular basis. You can't lay that charge honestly before Job. He did pray for his children. He did pray for his children. And we know that this is past tense because it doesn't do any good to pray for children that have already passed away. They're already dead. And then the Bible uses the word betimes. You know, the Bible talks about a parent chasing their child betimes. And the word means early and earnestly. If you'd have prayed early and you'd have prayed earnestly, it's what he's saying when he says betimes. This is absolutely a false diagnosis because what do you think he might have based that on? You know, I find that a lot of times when people lay a charge on someone, it's because that's the thing that they're doing and they're convicted of it, and so they just have to throw it on somebody else. That's the only thing I can figure out here because we know that Job did pray for his kids. And it seemed like the words of Bildad, his mouth, is much like what he said. In verse number 2, he says, how long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He said, you're just blowing smoke, Job. You're just blowing hot air. You have nothing to stand on. And of course, the Bible testifies that Jesus talked about the air too. He said, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. And that's how Bildad's words were right now. Where did they come from? Where did they go to? They certainly didn't help his friend. And very few people would jump into chapter 8 and say, I think maybe Bildad can help me some tonight. I don't think that he got out of this exactly what he wanted, unless he just wanted to vent. He just wanted to say something mean. He just wanted to say something ornery. Again, he's loud. He's boisterous. He is confusing. And maybe he just wanted to live up to his name. I don't know exactly all that's going on, but I know he was wrong in the first two of his three diagnoses. And then in verse number 6, he says, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He said, Job, if you were just right with God, this never would have happened. Well, that's not right either. Because it happened when he was right with God. It happened when God said he was the most right man on the face of planet Earth. And yet this still happened. It still happened. And so to say, if you'd have just been right with God, this wouldn't have happened. That's untrue. Many decisions that we pick up and run on are simply things that are a result of circular reasoning. I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not, but circular reasoning is basically this. You find one thing that will support the position you want to take, and then you start building on that. And it doesn't matter if it hooks up anywhere else, as long as you can bring it back to that first thing, and you start building a circle. If this is true, then this is true. And if this is true, then this is true. And if this is true, then this is true. And before you know it, you got a family out on a gallows ready to hang them because they said something was true. Right. I was studying and thought of something from my I guess probably grade school days, and good in school, in class, actually. And I remembered hearing about the Nebraska man. Now, when we think about a Nebraska man today, we think of Andrew. But that's not what we're talking about here. This Nebraska man is supposedly a prehistoric human being. He's one that rose up and gave great fame to and great fellowship to the idea of evolution. And in 1922, a man found a tooth. And they took that tooth and they compared it to a human being's teeth and they said, no, it doesn't match. This has to be a prehistoric man's tooth. This is like a caveman. We found evidence of a caveman. And they said this. Now, there's circular reasoning. If a tooth looks like that, it has to be in a jaw that looks like this. And they drew out the jaw. And if a jaw is like that, it has to be on a head that's like this. And if a head's like that, it has to be on shoulders like this. And shoulders like that belong with arms like this. And arms and shoulders like this belong with a torso like this. And torsos like that belong to a mid-waist and the hips and legs and so forth. And there, oh man, what a tooth we found. And with that one tooth, they've taught hundreds and thousands of faithful, believing people that evolution has been proven by science. But then somebody else did some searching. And they found out that one tooth from the Nebraska man is really a pig's tooth. True. True. I mean, I thought, am I remembering the story right? And so I went back and did some searching, did some studying, and man, it's out there. You can read it yourself. Just look up the Nebraska man. And you'll find all those things to be true. As a result, hundreds of thousands of people have been led to believe that evolution is a proven scientific fact. Now, I'm not so sure what little bit it was that... Now, surely Bildad must have heard something. He must have heard something. And he says, I know what I believe about this. So if this is true, then it must be true. It must be true that he didn't pray for his kids. It must be true that the kids are at blame. It must be true. And he just kept building and building and building. And he came up where Job should have been taken out and horsewhipped. Really. And it all a result of misdiagnosis. Now, sometimes we make misdiagnosis too. Take, for an example, our kids. So you can... Boy, it's easy, it's easy, it's easy. I used to say it's easy for a mama to misdiagnose her children, but I'm not so sure it's any easier for a mama to do it than it is for daddy to do it. Sometimes, if a child is found out to be doing something wrong, very few parents will take the child and take them off to somewhere private, somewhere where they have some time and somewhere where they can pray together and talk together and reason with them and say, listen, you did thus and so, and I want to know why. Well, Susie, no, we're not here to talk about Susie. We're here to talk about why you did what you did. And well, you know, there was this other thing that happened. No, we're not talking about other things that happened. Why did you do what you did? And we find that they're ready to blame. Most parents won't do that. Most parents would just say, my child would never do that. Anyone that said my child would do that is absolutely wrong. And so they take that position, and anybody that says anything different becomes the enemy. The enemy. Now, if the kids do something wrong, we want to blame somebody else. And you know, my kids have done some dumb things that I wished it was somebody else's fault. But the Bible still tells me to train up my child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. God doesn't give me the liberty to blame the Joneses and the Smiths and the Blacks and the Browns and everybody else. God says it's my fault. And then we need to understand. Another one, too, on the other end, You know, we have the idea that our kids are doing right, they're doing good, they're doing what they ought to be doing. You know, that's where Job was. Job said, it might be, there's a possibility, it could be, they're not perfect boys, it could be. And so Job prayed for them. Job, I believe, talked to them. Job went the extra mile with them because he knew how easy it was to misdiagnose something and end up regretting it for years and years and years. Here's another place we diagnose things, in the idea of marriage. The idea of marriage. Anything that goes wrong, it's always the spouse's fault. It's always the spouse's fault. It's always the spouse's fault. And I've tried to pastor people like that. And let me tell you, it's difficult to pastor. You can't pastor them. You can't pastor people who always want to blame their spouse, blame their spouse, blame their spouse. And I've seen a lot of situations where when the spouses divide up, one goes this way and one goes that way, the problems, they don't get less, they get more because they don't have somebody else to blame. Misdiagnosis. And then sometimes we misdiagnose people. We meet somebody and they're nice and they're friendly and they don't profess to know the Lord Jesus. We ask them and they say they don't, but they're such a nice family. They're such a nice couple and they seem to have some really good principles in their hearts and in their lives. And so we just say, they're good people. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're sinners on the road to hell, and if someone doesn't reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll bust hell wide open. There's none good, the Bible says. Amen. No, not one. And so they're sinners. And so we see by misdiagnosing a problem, you're never going to give them the right medicine. Once you're determined that lost couple is okay the way they are, you'll never give them the gospel of Christ, and that's the only thing that can change their lives and their eternal destination. Amen. But once in your mind and heart you've decided they're good people, you've misdiagnosed the situation, and the best medicine in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will not do them any good because you won't give it to them. You won't give it to them. In verse number 8, we find how he arrived at this diagnosis. And he says in verse number 8, he says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search the search of their fathers. For we are but yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall they not teach thee and tell thee in other words out of their heart?" As we think about this, he says, Job, what you better do is you better go check with your ancestors. That's not good. That's not good counsel. That's not good, a good prescription for the problem that Job has. He can check with his ancestors all he wants, and it's not gonna help him out any. Prepare thyself to search their fathers. So if your grandpa and great grandpa doesn't have the answer, go back a little further. Search back even further than you were before. He said, we may say that's philosophy or that's personal experience. That's old tales told by foolish people. That's what it was. And Bildad was saying, Job, if you just go back and check, there's where your answer is. There's where your answer is. It's in our history. It's in our ancestry. It's in that list of people. It's in the things your mama used to tell us and tell you in one thing or another. And he says in verse number 10, you utter the words of their heart. Man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why would you send a sick man to go see a sicker man? And that's what he's asking him to do. He said, Job, you got a problem. But your great-great-great-grandpa can probably fix that problem. Go see him. But he even says, he'll utter the words of his heart, and that's not what you need. Now, you're in trouble when you're counseling people about any kind of a serious problem when you don't start with this book. When you don't start with this book, you're in trouble. You're gonna misdiagnose, and then you're gonna give bad counsel if you don't start with the book. You know, somebody says, well, my mama said, I was selling vacuum cleaners. I may have told this before. I was selling vacuum cleaners, Springfield, Missouri, while I was going to Bible college. I was, by the grace of God, was doing quite well. And I went to work one day, and the boss said, I want you to go out with Stan today. And I said, okay. And Stan was known for selling, no matter what rules he had to break, he was gonna sell this and sell that. And he was kind of a scoundrel, really. And he said, Pastor, he said, no, well, Bill, he said, because I wasn't pastoring yet. He said, I think you're probably correct in some of the things you're saying, but he said, I try to take good care of myself, and I take a bath two or three times a week, and he said, I'm clean, everything, and I try to say, well, on the outside, but what about the inside where no man can see? And he said, listen, my mama told me out of the Bible that cleanliness was next to godliness. And I said, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not in the book. That phrase is not. Oh yes, it is. And boy, right away, I mean, he was ready to go to Knuckle Junction. And I said, hey, I'm just telling you what the Bible doesn't say. And he got real upset about it. But some people say, my mama said. Now bless your mama. If she told you what's right, bless her. If she told you what's wrong, bless her. But don't tell her she's right if she's wrong. Amen. You don't have to tell mama she's right to have respect for her. You don't have to tell mama she's correct. You don't have to tell mama you're going to do exactly what she said. Especially after you leave your house. Especially you need to do that. And you need to pray for mama. If mama's telling you bad things, you need to tell mama, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm talking to you. I'm praying for you. Talking to God about you. And then other people say, you know, someone will say, well, you know, my mama said, and others will say, well, I just have this funny feeling. Oh, I just have this funny feeling. We had a lady come to our church one time, and about the third time she's there, she left. She said, I think we're going to join. You can just feel God everywhere in this church. I said, okay, ma'am, we'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. And they did join. But it wasn't very long before there were certain parts of the church building she couldn't feel God in. And then before very long, there was no part of the building she could feel God in. And those feelings that were going to revolutionize their life and family dissipated into nothing. They left our church. They left the next church. I have no idea where they're at now. But if they didn't get some things taken care of, they're shipwrecked. That's where they are right now. Absolutely shipwrecked. Because they had a feeling. Somebody says, well, I don't go by dreams, I don't go by feelings, I go by dreams. I had a dream, you know, like some of the fellows in the Old Testament had, like Daniel did, and Daniel could interpret dreams, and Joseph had dreams, and did you never have a dream? Did you never have a dream? Listen, one of those is as haywire as the others are. They're haywire, and people today will use those things to establish what they think is wrong in a situation, and no matter what they say based on those things, they're wrong. And some of you have Pentecostal friends, and I can love Pentecostals. Listen, it doesn't bother me to have somebody jump up in the pew and say hallelujah. That does not bother me one whit. They can take their shoes off and run around the pew if they want to, and it's not going to bother me a bit. They can shout hallelujah. They can do whatever they want to do. But if Monday morning they're not walking the same way, I'm going to tell them they're a liar. Amen. They're a fake and they're a fraud. Thank you. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand that no matter what he did after he came to that conclusion was going to be wrong. And then he prescribed his prescribed medicine. He says in verse number 3, God never makes a mistake. Now that's good medicine. Verse number 3, notice verse number 3. He says, doth God pervert judgment? The answer is no. Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. And that was good medicine. In fact, that was medicine that Job probably could have used at that time if he had diagnosed the problem to start with correctly. God doesn't make any mistakes. God never makes a mistake. No matter, listen, I don't care what a person's going through. I mean, I care, but it doesn't change the fact that no matter what's going on in their life, they need to understand that of all the things we need to talk about, don't talk about God making a mistake. God has never made a mistake. Amen. God's never had to apologize for anyone for anything. And so he says, God never makes a mistake. In verse number 13, notice what he says. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So here he says the hypocrite's hope dies. And that's exactly true. That's another truth. And a person today who lives a double life has no reason nor right to hope. And in fact, they should live in fear of the fact that their life and their sin is going to be exposed. That's true. The hypocrite's hope dies. It dies. Boy, you can fool, was it Abraham Lincoln who said you can fool part of the people part of the time and all the people? No, you can fool all the people part of the people all the time, but not all the people all the time. And so it is with the hypocrite. They go and they try to hoodwink everybody, and they try to say, well, this is what I do, and this is how I am, and they can't wait to get by themselves. They're just a hypocrite. And the Bible says here that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. They're building up this mansion in their mind, and all of a sudden they're exposed, and poof, down it goes. Good advice. But it probably wasn't accepted by Job that day. And then we find the third piece of advice that he gives, the first, third medicine that he gives, found in verses 20 and 22. It says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame. The dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Here he says, Job, listen. God, in a moment of time, can change everything. That's good advice. You remember when the city was besieged and they were eating donkey heads, dove dung, and baby children? Remember that? And in one day's time, God turned all that around. Every bit of it, all that around. Remember how dry it was when Joshua said, ain't it going to rain no more? Was it Joshua said that? Elijah said it. Yes, thank you. In that other version, it says Joshua. Elijah said, it's not going to rain anymore. It's not going to rain anymore. It's not going to rain anymore. But then they had a prayer meeting up on top of the mountain, and Elijah said to his servant, he said, I want you to go look over there and see if there's not a cloud somewhere. He said, well, I saw one there like the hand of a man, like a man's hand. Now, I don't know if it was shaped like a man's hand, as small as a man's hand. I don't know, but Job said, you go back and look again. He continued to pray. And then he went to the king and said, listen, you need to get down off this mountain because it's going to rain so hard, you're going to get your chariot stuck getting home. Paraphrased. In one day. In just hours, just in minutes. And over and over and over we go when the Bible testifies that God is able. God, listen, I don't know what your situation is tonight. I don't know what your situation is tonight out there and watching on YouTube or something of that nature. I don't know, but I know this. It's not too bad for God to fix if you'll take the medicine. Amen. God can fix it. if you take the medicine. How wonderfully true this is, that God can fix you. Now in verse number 20, he says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. But the problem is there isn't any perfect man. There are no perfect people. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. Now there's a part of us that's perfect. Don't misunderstand that. There's a part of us that can't sin. Neither will he help evildoers. That's the only kind of people he has to help is evildoers. So here basically what Bildad is saying is, Job, once you get your act cleaned up, God can help you. No, no and no. No, no and no. God wants to help you clean your act up. Amen. Not wait till you get your act cleaned up. He can't help you. He won't help you because you'll change your mind 1,000 times before you get your act made up, cleaned up, whatever. So Job was at the time of these tragedies coming into his life, and there wasn't a noticeable problem before this happened. And something, well, we know what it was because we had insight that Job didn't have. The devil went in and challenged God, and God allowed him to take Job's possessions and then to take Job's health, to take his children and everything. But like Eliezer in chapter number 5, the message gets lost by the messenger. This time it was not a preacher. It was a misdiagnosis of the problem. Listen, sometimes the only thing you can say to a person who says, I have a problem, is I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you, and I'll pray for you. But don't give them a diagnosis that's inaccurate to where no matter what you give them after that, it's not going to help them. And then they'll get the idea that it's no good. Trust in Christ doesn't help. Believing in God doesn't help. Going to church doesn't help. Doesn't help. The proper diagnosis is made by prayer and Bible study. And if you're going to help people, it probably would be good. Your friends probably aren't going to write you and say, 1 year from today, I'm going to come talk to you about a very bad problem I have. So chances are you're not going to have time to prepare a whole lot of stuff. Maybe we ought to kind of start getting prepared as we go through life. A little bit here and a little bit there, and asking God to sort it out and help us to remember what we need to know and so forth. Prayer and Bible study. In Psalms 139 in verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's real danger in misdiagnosis if it's going to lead people to think that the medicine's bad. And then here's another thing. No matter how good the medicine is, it won't do you any good if you don't take it. It'll do you no good if you don't take it. I don't think I was told this the night I got saved, but I hadn't been saved very long when I heard someone using the illustration of a person coming to a sick bed, and the person was terminally ill. They were going to die. And some way or another, this person that came to visit them knew exactly what they needed and had prepared the concoction and brought it and set it on the table and said, if you'll take this, it'll take care of all your problems, your health issues. It'll extend your life. You need to take this. And they said, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll let you know later. Okay, so he left and came back sometime later, and the guy has deteriorated even worse. And there set the medicine. The best medicine in the world won't help you if you don't take it. And to whomever I'm speaking tonight, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only medicine that'll change a sinner, the only medicine that'll change the direction of a person going to hell and make that direction going to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died for sinners, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the gospel. And if you can hear that, you can see that, you can read that, you can even intellectually agree with that. But until you receive it, amen, it's not going to do you any good. Right. Any good. And the diagnosis for sin, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the medicine for sin has always been the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us and can save us to the uttermost. He can save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. Tonight, we know that there's dangers in misdiagnosing things. The book has the answer. The book has the answer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.